Welcome to the seminar, part of our time together. Let's just take a moment because we've dealt with an awful lot today, and it's been there's been quite a lot to take in. Let's just take a moment. I just encourage you to shut your eyes. Shut your eyes. Take a couple of really deep breaths in through the nose and out through the mouth. And just acknowledge in your heart right now that we're in the presence of the Lord Almighty. Know that He is here, that His Spirit covers you, fills you, and that during this time, His Spirit will witness to your spirit. And just prepare yourself to receive all that He has for you. God, You are a good God. And it's a joy to be in Your presence. Thank You, Father. Amen. We don't do that enough, do we? We don't pause enough in what we do. But maybe we can address that at some point. Okay, so today we're concluding our Made for Mission series. We've been laying down the biblical foundation for mission, and I think we've come a long way. It's been really, really good to just expand our idea of what mission is. If you remember right back in the beginning, we looked at the supremacy of Christ. What a place to start, that He is the Lord of all. And that's wonderful. We dwelt for a while in Genesis, and we looked at how humanity is made as God's image bearers to creation. We're image bearers. We've explored how the God of creation also comes to us in the form of humanity as a human being through the incarnation, through Jesus Christ, and He dwells with us. We've considered what it is to be the people of God, a distinctive people marked by God's presence in our lives, that as a community we exhibit God to the world around us. And then last week we briefly touched on Jesus' own missional mandate, his sermon that He preached in the synagogue in Nazareth. And at the heart of that message, at the heart of His agenda, was liberation and freedom. Our mission is one of liberation and freedom, to proclaim freedom to the captives and set the oppressed free. So the gospel sets us free. Free from fear, free from sin, free from death, free from condemnation. We're set free from a number of things that hold us captive. But at the heart of mission is not just being set free from. At the heart of mission is also about being set free to. Okay, we can be set free from things, but we're also set free to something. We're set free to truly live as God intended us to live. We're set free to become who we were meant to be. Yeah? And through our living in that freedom, stepping up to that, ultimately, I believe, mission is achieved. That the way we live our lives, living in the freedom that we have been called to, will proclaim the goodness of God to the creation around us. Yeah? So that's kind of where we're going today. We're thinking about, okay, last week we thought about being set free from, now we're thinking about being set free to. Yeah? Let's read a passage of Scripture. To base our thinking on. This is Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Very familiar passage, I'm sure. The Great Commission. Matthew writes this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Wow. What a brilliant conclusion to Matthew's gospel. The resurrected Jesus stands before his disciples and he says to them, go. Go into this world and do what I've asked you to do. Go and make disciples. Essentially, go and effectively teach people so that they choose to follow me too. That's the heart of what Jesus is asking. And you know, to be a disciple in that generation, in that era, was a major life choice. All right, it's not just, oh, I'll pop along once a week and listen to some teaching. That's not discipleship. No, for someone to become a disciple in Jesus' day was to give up everything. Was to give up all their normal walk of life. It was more than just an apprenticeship. It was a whole lifestyle change. A serious commitment. If someone was called to be a disciple, they would leave their home. They would leave their friends and their family. And they would go and sit under the teaching, but more than that, under the very lifestyle of the person that is going to be leading them. The person that they're following. They would quite literally walk in the footsteps of the one that they were following. And we see that, don't we? When Jesus calls the disciples, what do? They drop their nets, they leave their careers, they leave their way of life, they leave their home, they leave it all, and they follow him completely. And Jesus now says, go and make more disciples. Go and challenge people to leave their old life completely behind and live a new radical way. Wow. That is a big commission, isn't it? But the thing is, something has happened in the preceding weeks before this commission. There's a reason why the commission happens now and not 2 years earlier in the life of Jesus. It happens now because something truly globally seismic has happened. Jesus has died and then been resurrected. The resurrection has happened. And that changes everything. Now, today I'm actually going to quote from a Tom Wright book. And I just want to recommend this book. Has anybody read Surprised by Hope by Tom Wright? Has anybody read any of Tom Wright's stuff? Honestly, he comes from an Anglican tradition. He was an Anglican bishop, I think, at one point. He's just one of the best writers out there. Great perspective on life. I recommend this book particularly, Surprised by Hope. It will change your life, all right? Because it is just so filled with gospel stuff. So I'm going to read a couple of quotes from here. I make no apologies for that because this is just great stuff and he can say it better than I can. So I'm going to read a couple of things. I want to start off with a quote. He says, let me just find it. He says this. He's talking about the resurrection. He says, Jesus is raised just as he told you he would be. In other words, all that he said about his coming kingdom through his own work, through his death and resurrection, has come true. The resurrection completes the inauguration of the kingdom. The resurrection completes the inauguration of the kingdom. In other words, the kingdom of God, which is so spoken of throughout the Gospels, so spoken of during Jesus' ministry, the kingdom of God is now established. You think about it, for much of Jesus' ministry, that wasn't the case. First of all, with John the Baptist and then with Jesus, Jesus would on a number of occasions say the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. And then if you think about Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, beginning of John's gospel, he says to Nicodemus, you're not far from the kingdom of God. There's a nearness to the kingdom, but now, because of the resurrection, the kingdom of God is no longer close. It is here. It has happened. It is established. The kingdom of God is present. It's tangible. The kingdom of God has arrived. That's why when Jesus commissions his disciples in Matthew 28, he's able to say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Past tense. It has happened.
Jesus now has all authority over everything. The resurrection is the vindication of Jesus and the establishment of his ultimate authority. And he says this, I now have authority, so you now go. Spread the word, the good times are here. In the present. In the now. You know, we're taught a prayer by Jesus, aren't we? The Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, what do we pray? We pray on earth as it is in heaven. It's talking about the kingdom of God. We want your rule and your reign, Lord, to be on earth as it is in heaven. The trouble is, as Christians, I don't think we live like that very often. We do not believe that the kingdom of God can be established on earth. We consider the kingdom of God as something we go to when we die. That's never the case. Jesus says, pray that the kingdom of God will be established here and now. The kingdom of God today. I don't want to have to wait for the kingdom of God. I don't want to have to wait another 10, 20, 30, 40, however many years or whatever. I don't want to wait. Because the kingdom of God is here and it's now. The question is, do we really live in that reality? My friends, the resurrection isn't simply that bit of the Christian message that gives us hope that we have a future when we die. The resurrection happens now. The kingdom of God. Tom Wright writes, he says, the resurrection doesn't mean escaping from the world, but mission to the world based on Jesus' lordship over the world. I'll say that again. The resurrection doesn't mean escaping from the world, but mission to the world based on Jesus' lordship over the world. That is why Jesus says, go. My friends, the resurrection is at the very heart of mission. The resurrection is the coronation of the king. It's that fanfare moment when the king's rule is pronounced, yeah? I always remember, have you all seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy? Yeah, many of you have seen it. Okay, if you haven't, don't worry, but just go with me on this. But I always remember that, you know, the Lord of the Rings films, I think they're all about 4 hours long. So you've got to watch 12 hours before you get to the good bit at the end. And so you have 12 hours of battles and warfare and power struggles and successes and failures, and it's all just chaos and everything's going on. And then you get to that moment right at the end of the third film when finally Aragorn is going to be crowned king. And everybody turns out and he's sitting on his throne and you see the crown and it's lowered down onto Aragorn's head and it's placed on his head. And if you know the story, you'll know Gandalf, the wizard, he makes a proclamation at that point. He says, and so begins the age of man. And it's like this whole new era has started. The past is gone. And this new rule and reign is established. And everybody cheers at that point because they know everything has changed. Authorities have changed. Powers have changed. Everything has changed and will never be the same again. My friends, that's the resurrection for us. But it's real. It's true. Imagine the greatest fanfare you can possibly imagine. Trumpets all trumpeting. A sea of people. And imagine a voice from heaven saying, now begins the age of the resurrection. That's the reality. That's now. We don't have to wait for it. It's now. And so we now are the heralds. We now are the ones that are meant to go to every street corner and to proclaim the king is crowned. The age of the resurrection has begun. Wow. You know, the biblical view of mission is not, hey, good news. You know what? If you believe certain things, eventually, when you die, you'll be all right. How often do we present the gospel kind of along those lines? The biblical view of mission is to proclaim, hey, good news. Something has happened and you can experience it today. You can live your whole life in a whole new reality. My friends, what a message we have. When you think about it like that. A message that changes the present, not just the future. Where freedom and liberation can be experienced today, not when we die. Which begs the question then, okay, well, if that's our message, if that's the reality in which we should be living, how do we live out our new kingdom life? How do we live out the reality of the kingdom of God?
And for this, Tom Wright has some very interesting and rightfully critical observations about how Christians go about things. How Christians in particular celebrate Easter. Now, this is a bit of a long quote, but just go with it, because imagine he's standing here preaching. Now, he's an Anglican bishop, all right? He's fully indoctrinated in everything that church is, but he could equally be speaking to Baptists here. But just listen to this. This is from one of the last chapters, Reshaping the Church for Mission, Living the Future. That's the title of the chapter, and he says this. So how can we learn to live as wide awake people? He's been talking about being kingdom people, as wide awake people, as Easter people. Here I have some bracing suggestions to make. I've come to believe that many churches simply throw Easter away year by year. And I want to plead that we rethink how we do it so as to help each other as a church and as individuals to live what we profess. I'm speaking here particularly from and to the church I know best, i.e. Anglican churches. Those who celebrate in other ways will, I think, be able to make appropriate adjustments. He says, for a start, consider Easter Day itself. It's a great step forward that many churches now hold Easter vigils, as the Orthodox Church has always done, but in many cases they are still too tame by half. Easter is about the wild delight of God's creative power, not very Anglican or Baptist. But at least we ought to shout hallelujahs instead of murmuring them. We should light every candle in the building instead of only some. We should give every man, woman, child, cat, dog, and mouse in the place a candle to hold. We should have a real bonfire, and we should splash water about as we renew our baptismal vows. Every step back from that is a step towards an ethereal and esoteric Easter experience. And the thing about Easter is it is neither ethereal or esoteric. It's about the real Jesus coming out of the real tomb and getting God's real new creation underway. But my biggest problem starts on Easter Monday. I regard it as absurd and unjustifiable that we should spend 40 days keeping Lent, pondering what it means, preaching about self-denial, being at least a little gloomy, and then bringing it all to the peak within Holy Week, which in turn climaxes in Maundy, Thursday and Good Friday. And then, after a rather odd Holy Saturday, we have just a single day of celebration. All right, the Sundays after Easter are still within the Easter season, and we still have Easter readings and hymns for several weeks. But Easter week itself ought not to be the time that all the clergy sigh with relief and go on holiday. It ought to be an 8-day festival with champagne served every morning during prayer, and lots of hallelujahs and extra hymns and spectacular anthems. Is it any wonder people find it hard to believe in the resurrection of Jesus if we don't throw our hats in the air? Is it any wonder we find it hard to live the resurrection if we don't do it exuberantly in our liturgies? Is it any wonder the world doesn't take much notice of Easter if celebrated as simply the one day happy ending tacked onto 40 days of fasting and gloom? It is long overdue that we took a long, hard look at how we keep Easter in the church, at home, in our personal lives, right through the system. And if it means rethinking some cherished habits, well, maybe it's time to wake up. And while we're about it, we might write some more good Easter hymns and take care to choose the many good ones already written that celebrate what Easter really is, rather than treating it as simply our ticket to the blissful afterlife. I'll just skip a little bit. He says this. This is our greatest festival. Take Christmas away, and in biblical terms, you lose two chapters at the front of Matthew and Luke. Nothing else. Take Easter away, and you don't have a New Testament. You won't have a Christianity.
As Paul says, you'll still be in your sins. We shouldn't allow the secular world with its schedules and habits and para-religious events, its cute Easter bunnies, blow us off course. This is our greatest day. We should put the flags out. In particular, if Lent is a time to give things up, Easter ought to be a time to take things up. Champagne for breakfast again. Well, of course. Christian holiness was never meant to be merely negative. Of course you have to weed the garden from time to time. Sometimes the ground ivy needs some serious digging before you can get it out. That's Lent for you. But you don't want just to get the garden back to simply being a neat bed of blank earth. Easter is a time to sow new seeds, to plant out new cuttings. If Calvary meant putting to death things in your life that need killing off, if you're to flourish as a Christian, as a true human being, then Easter should mean planting, watering, training things up in your life, personal and corporate, that ought to be blossoming, filling the garden with color and perfume, and in due course bearing fruit. The 40 days of the Easter season until the Ascension ought to be a time to balance out Lent by taking something up, some new task or venture, something wholesome and fruitful and outgoing and self-giving. You may only be able to do it for 6 weeks, just as you may only be able to give up beer and tobacco for 6 weeks. But if you really make a start, it might just give you a sniff of new possibilities. Oh, I love it. I could read the whole chapter to us, and I'm sure we'd all be blessed by it. Well, I'll stop there. The point is, we are resurrection people, aren't we? Every single day. We should have banners, flags waving every single day. Fine, we can take them in for Lent and Good Friday, but we put them out again, and they stay out for the rest of the year, the rest of our lifetimes. My friends, we so often think of mission as something we're supposed to do that we all find quite difficult. You know, having those awkward conversations, trying to say to someone, you know, you really need to believe in Jesus or you're in trouble when you die. That's not, I mean, don't get me wrong. It is important that we lay those things out when the opportunity arises. But that's not all mission is. Mission is about living out the genuineness of our faith. It's about living out the reality of the kingdom of God. Too often we live with one foot in the kingdom of God and the other foot in the world. Mission is kingdom living. I am convinced that the more we live out the reality of what we believe, the more missional we become accidentally. Because people will see, hey, you really believe what you say. What is it that you believe that makes you see so positively? What is it about the way you're living your life that is what I want? That's kingdom living. That's missional living. And it means that we live in the kingdom of God in the good seasons and in the good times and the things that are going well. But we also live in the kingdom of God in the bad times, in the difficult times. Choosing to be resurrection people. You know, we've all got crosses to bear in some form or another. We've all got areas of our lives that are difficult, that are a struggle. But if you can face those times living as resurrection people, then not only will you be blessed, but people will see it. Yeah. It's about making those choices to live in the kingdom of God. You know, many of you know that I have back problems. Every day I wake up in pain. Every morning I wake up in pain. And for the first half hour, every single morning, it takes that long for the pain to ease just because it all seizes up overnight. And I could let it get on top of me. I could be really frustrated and just be like, "Ugh!" But what does kingdom living look like? What does resurrection living look like? It means that despite those things, I choose to hold close to Jesus, knowing that he's King, he's Lord, you know? And that's just a small example. We all have things like that, areas of our lives, where if we make the choice to say, "Jesus, you rule and you reign, you're King, and the victory is won, hallelujah, every day is a coronation day," then we'll live missionally. It's not that difficult to live missionally We just got to live out the reality of the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Let's close it there, shall we? So I pray. Father God, we thank you for this reminder that in all this, our message is simply to proclaim the reality of your kingdom. That the work is done, that the kingdom is established, that you rule and reign supreme. So would you help us in our lives, through the way we live, to live out that reality in the full view of others, that others will come to know you as Lord and Savior. That is our heart's desire, Lord. Establish your kingdom. You have established your kingdom here. That's the truth. Your kingdom is here. Help us to live it out in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.